Job chapter 2, if you would please, in your Bibles. We're going to finish the chapter today. We are being introduced to the three friends of Job here as we look at the end of chapter 2. And we'll take a look and see. I'm going to hopefully give you some information, but we're going to talk about friendship tonight and what it means to be a friend. And these men, if you will, they were friends of Job's. Okay, and yes, we're going to read the rest of the chapters, and you're going to see all the different things that go on with that. But don't overlook how good of friends they really were. Again, it's kind of like Job's wife. I think they get a little bit of a bad rap. But if you'll stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, as we just take a look at these last three verses here of the chapter, verses 11 through 13. It says, "Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. And they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights. And none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great." Well, as we think about this, and I want you to know something, there is not much known about these gentlemen, okay? Just as if you will, there's not a whole lot known about Job, okay? But we do see this, and now I don't know what to make of this. It says, "Now when Job's three friends heard," does that mean he only had three friends? Right? It didn't say when three of Job's friends heard, right? It just says when Job's three friends heard. So he had three friends and they all heard about it and that they came. I like to, there's no response tonight, so I, okay. Who else thinks like that? Nobody else thinks like that? Okay, just me. All right, that's fine. No problem. I guess he only has three friends. No, but when they heard of all this evil, it says they came everyone from his own place, and it tells us who they are. We'll go through that in just a moment. But it says, "For they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him." This is a wonderful thing. As we see Job go through all of this, he's not given an explanation by God as to why these things are happening. He has, if you will, not a whole lot of support from home, from his wife, because she's at her rope's end. We talked about that last week, okay? So I really believe that she wasn't being mean to Job. I think she was just questioning how he could hang on and she couldn't. And so you understand there's not a lot of support here. And by the way, this is a very emotional thing. This is a very difficult thing. And by the way, because of the second inquiry, it's now become a physical thing, with the boils, and all of this stuff. So the three friends hear of all this evil that was come upon him. Now, I want to help you understand something. We don't know how long this all took place. I mean, you understand there wasn't texting back then, or even telephones, or any kind of a mail system, if you will. All right? This is all word of mouth type things. Now, it seems to be that in this land, in this area, that there wasn't even very many big cities. So I don't think that these people lived in big cities. I think that they lived in areas, you know, by themselves, out and about. So, yes, word does travel, but it doesn't probably travel that fast. It could have been weeks. I mean, it could have been days. I'm thinking maybe weeks, maybe a month. But when they heard of all this evil that was come upon him, by the way, that includes all the things about the wealth and the animals, the things about his children, but also the things about the health. And we've already discussed how we don't know how long it was between those things that happened. So it says they heard about all the evil, so not just the cattle and the servants being taken, but the children being killed, but also Job's illness that he's going through, the sore boils, and all of these things they knew about, and they even made an appointment together. So think about this. They either went to town and hung out at the same coffee shop or the same barber, you know, or whatever. And maybe that's how they heard the news. You know, it was up on the community bulletin board, you know, pray for Job. This has just happened to him. And maybe they heard about it that way. Maybe they each one heard it at their own home. They then went from their homes to each other, saying, hey, we are Job's only three friends. You're supposed to laugh when I say that. Okay. Thank you. Thank you. Yes, a little delay there, right? I don't really think it means that. This is how it's worded, okay? And they said, you know, we need to go do something for our friend. Okay? Again, I don't know how long that took. How long did it take for them to coordinate that? How's next? Is next Tuesday good for you? Next Thursday? I got an appointment with, you know. I don't know, right? Do we know? We don't know. But they made an appointment to go and to mourn with him and to comfort him. So let's talk about these three guys. And this is just speculation, but we do have some names of genealogies given to us in Scripture. Okay? So in the book of Genesis, and you can write this down if you'd like to, Genesis 36:11, it seems that Eliphaz is a descendant of Teman. Okay? So he's Eliphaz the Temanite. All right? So a Temanite is a descendant of Teman. Okay? Now, Teman is a grandson of Esau. All right? So that's who Teman was. Now, is there more than one Teman? I have no idea. Okay? But that's what many scholars seem to think. Bildad was a Shuhite. Okay? Shua, if you remember, was one of Abraham's son by Keturah. All right? Remember the lady he married after Sarah died? Okay? So, Shua was one of those children. And so that's perhaps where Bildad came from. Because that name matches up. All right? Shuhite from Shua. Temanite from Teman, okay? Now, Zophar, it just names him by name of Zophar. He's a Namathite. And so, Zophar is thought to be a descendant from Esau out of Genesis 26. There's a name there, Zepho, that many people think, because there's not really a Namath that's listed kind of in genealogies. But it seems to be from the line of Esau. So you have two from the line of Esau, one from Abraham's marriage to Keturah. So you have these different people. Okay, now if you think about it, Abraham, Isaac, and then Esau, right? Okay, and then you have Abraham with Shua, right? Keturah and Shua. So you have these family lines. So we're talking sometime maybe 2, 3, 4 generations from Abraham. All right? Now, these are friends. They could be all cousins. You know, and even Job could fall in this realm as well. By the way, that's kind of how things were back then in civilizations. Right? They weren't just cousins. They were probably your friends. You may have some cousins that are your friends. And then you may have some that are not so close, you know, etc. But it seems to be that that's kind of who these people were. And so if we take a look at this situation, these are the people, though, that actually cared about Job. Did anybody else come? Doesn't seem to be the case, right? Did the governor from the closest city come over, you know, or, you know, we don't really, I mean, even his neighbors, I'm sure Job had neighbors. We don't see any neighbors coming over, you know, bringing a fruitcake or anything like that, or a beef stew or whatever. And so we don't see, but we see the Bible tell us about these three friends. And you say, what are you trying to say? Well, I'm trying to say these guys weren't all bad. Okay? A lot of people really criticize, and by the way, we're going to talk about some of the critical things that they do say, but a lot of people criticize these three men for just being, by the way, how many of you have heard a preacher say, with friends like Job had, who needs enemies? Right? I mean, how many people have heard that from preachers, right? I hope I've not said that, but if I have, I'm sorry. But really, who would do this? Hear about a friend and consult together to come. And by the way, I want you to look at what they do. So they made an appointment. They already knew they were going to come mourn with him and comfort him, having gone through this great difficulty and this great loss. So when they come, though, and they actually hit ground zero, and they see their friend, and they don't recognize him, it really hits them. And it hits them hard. Why? Because they really are friends. They really care about this man, and they're affected in their emotions. And it says, when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. I mean, they were affected to their heart, if you will, to their emotional core. And they lifted up their voice and they wept aloud for their friend. It says that they rent their mantle and they sprinkled dust upon their heads. By the way, the renting of the mantle was something done to show great grief. Okay? And so, by the way, if you'll remember back when Job, in chapter 1, verse 20, he arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. So, this is great symbolism here of what, when some, so these people, they weren't just like, oh, Job, we're so sorry what you're going through here, man. No, they entered into his grief. They lifted up their voices and they wept. They tore their mantles of their clothing and they sprinkled dust upon their head. That was a sign of like shame and or of being shamefaced, if you will. And so they were joining him. Because he had ashes all over him and scraping himself with a potsherd and et cetera. And they lifted up their voices and wept. They rent everyone his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. And so they're showing this humility. They're showing this love. They're showing this emotion, this sorrow with their friend. And by the way, folks, as we deal with one another and we have a church family and we have our own families, etc., this is the kind of friends we need. Not just, you know, a word here and a word there, a note here, a note there, but this true friendship of actually entering into the grief with these people. It says in verse 13, so they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights. That's pretty amazing. As soon as I get up in the morning, I like to have coffee. And then I have more coffee. And then I usually have a little bit more coffee. And then I usually get around to breakfast after that. I don't really, you know, eat like as soon as I wake up in the morning. Coffee is first. That's what I have. And then it's not really long between breakfast and lunch, usually. And then there's that mid-afternoon snack. And then, you know, supper, and then second supper, and then ice cream at 11:30 before I go to bed. You know, that kind of thing. Amen, right? But, you know, I don't know, sitting on the ground for 7 days. Didn't say they have any meals. You know, Job didn't have any meals, seems like. He was fasting, right? He was without food. He was in great grief. 7 days, seven nights. It doesn't even say here that they slept. It doesn't. I mean, I don't know if they nodded off or if they actually slept. But again, they're invested in this. And not one of them said a word. Now, that's probably the most golden thing of the whole moment. Right? I mean, what's to say, really, right? And the initial shock of all of this, these men, they came in, and none of them spake a word, for they saw that his grief was very great. So, I'm going to tell you something. If all you did was read that, these would be the three greatest friends ever. I mean, really? How many of you would like three friends like this? By the way, how many of you would like to be a friend like this to someone? Okay? Yeah. He that hath friends must show himself friendly, okay? And that's certainly the case. So, as we look to this, and by the way, we're going to have plenty of time to tear these guys apart later on, okay? Because they do say some things, and by the way, we're going to take it all with a grain of salt, because not everything they said was wrong or bad or whatever. It was just, they were just suppositions, and they were just supposing wrongly, that's all. Okay? But in some cases, and in some cases maybe not. But I want you to understand that to have friends like this, or to be a friend like this, is actually a blessing. Okay? It's a blessing. So, if you want to, take your Bibles and turn over to James chapter 2. Just for a few moments, just a few things about being a true friend and being a friend. Look at James chapter 2. And James is talking about relationships here, and he says this in verse 14. He says, "What doth it profit, my brethren? Though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him?" So we know this whole discourse, right, about faith and works and everything like that. But listen to what he says. It's about people. It's about how one person deals with another person. Okay? So he says this, "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit?" So here's a perfect example, right? And by the way, could these three friends come over and said, "Oh, Job, we're so sorry you're going through this," right? All this stuff. But what did they do? They entered into his grief. They sat down with him. They actually did something. They showed that they were a friend. Not just said they were a friend. And that's what James is saying. Don't just say that you want them to be cared for and then you have the ability to care for them and you don't do it. And that's what he's saying here. He says, "Notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit?" He says, "Even so, faith, if it hath not works, being dead, is alone. Yea, if a man say, thou hast faith, and I have works, show me thy faith without thy works, I will show thee my faith by my works." He says, "Believest thou, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar?" So by the way, Abraham didn't just say he loved God. He showed he loved God. And so we see here that Abraham was justified by his works when he had offered Isaac upon the altar. He said, "Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect?" And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, "What saith?" By the way, it says the scripture was fulfilled by Abraham's works, his actions of his faith, right? So it says here, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. That's true. We use that all the time, don't we? Okay, but what else does it say there? And we use this separately, but I think a lot of people miss putting it together in this idea of friendship. So when Abraham, if you will, proved himself by being willing to trust the Creator rather than cherish the creation, right? Not only did he prove it and receive his justification, if you will, it was imputed unto him for righteousness, but he was, and it says, and he was called the friend of God. When? With this event. With the proving of his faith. That's what made him, if you will, the friend of God. Now, just to help us understand, a friend is one who is attached to another by affection. One who entertains for another sentiments of esteem, respect, and affection, which lead him to desire his company. Also to seek and to promote his happiness and prosperity. That's what a friend is. So we see this about Abraham here in James. I think we see this about Job's three friends, that they were indeed friends. They proved their care for their friend. Remember Jesus in the New Testament, as he had some friends, and word came about one of his friends. John chapter 11. Remember this? Okay. Everybody knows what chapter this is because everybody loves to quote John 11:35. Right? Just don't get it wrong. Okay. Cause you know, that would tell us what Bible version you read. Why did Jesus weep? Because Lazarus was his friend. Mary was his friend. Martha was his friend. These people were his friends. And the only reason he delayed, and the only reason he didn't just heal him long distance like he did other times with people, was because of what? That he could be glorified. And that people could be saved. Seeing Lazarus come walking out of that tomb. But he had sorrow. He lifted up his voice and wept for them. God loves us. He's a friend to us, if you will. Jesus is a friend to us. We should be friends to others. In John 15, Jesus says, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Okay, so does this sound like someone who's attached by affection, or who has a sentiment of esteem or respect, who's desiring company and seeking to promote happiness and prosperity? Jesus wants us to be prosperous, right? Jesus wants us to love him. He loves us. He loved us first. All these things apply to this definition of friendship. He says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." There's that affection, right? Remember, if we don't have charity, we're nothing. We're sounding brass, tinkling cymbal, all of it. He says this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends. That's what Jesus said. Ye are my friends. He says, if ye do whatsoever I command you. So there's a relationship there. So we see that is true in Scripture. God wants us, if you will, to show ourselves friendly. To enter into friendship is what God wants for not only our families, but our church. God wants us to do that. And by the way, we're not supposed to be friends with the world. So where are we supposed to get our friends from? Right here. And that's how a church family is supposed to be. By the way, I'm glad that and she's not even here to hear this. I'm not even getting any brownie points. But I'm glad I got to marry my best friend. Thank you some of you gentlemen for nodding your heads. That's good for you. Yes, good for you. All of you should nod your heads. That should be a good thing. You might get some ice cream later on. That's how it's supposed to be. And so as we look at these, so take a look sometime at these three verses. Don't just look at the rest of the chapters, if you will, and make a judgment on these guys about what they say about Job. I believe that they were true friends of his. And that we should be friends and have friends like this. We should cultivate those relationships. By the way, people don't do this by never talking to one another. They don't do this by just, you know, sending a Christmas card once a year and then never having any conversation otherwise. These were people that were close to Job. And they knew him, and they knew him well, and they loved him, and they came and grieved with him. They sat down with him. And by the way, to not speak for 7 days, that's a pretty good sign of respect there that they had for him in his great grief that he had. I pray that God would help us to be friends like that. And you know what? If someone's in a time of need like that, sometimes that's all they need. Is they just need someone to come and sit with them for 7 days and 7 nights. And weep with them and grieve with them because of what they're going through.